Well, Merry Christmas, everybody. It's good to be here. It's always a privilege to stand behind this sacred desk, especially here at Calvary Baptist Church. I love this church. I love the school. I love the great things that I'm learning. Still very, very patient, waiting on the Lord to provide for us a senior pastor, and I trust you'll be patient as well. Find yourselves, if you would, please, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. Just want to read one verse, and I'll jump right into the message. While you're reading that, I have read this before. I find it quite interesting. Christmas songs, they all have meanings. The 12 days of Christmas, perhaps you've heard this before, but I found it very interesting. The story behind the Christmas song, the 12 days of Christmas, is that it was sang by slaves on the plantation, Christian slaves, and it was these plantation owners forbade the slaves to sing songs about Christ, can't sing hymns. Therefore, they made up this song, 12 Days of Christmas, that's written in code about Christmas. And they would sing this while doing their work, and the slave owners had no idea what they're singing about. So the partridge in a pear tree is Jesus on the cross. The two turtle doves is the Old and New Testament. Three French hens are faith, hope, and charity, the theological virtues. The four calling birds are the four gospels. The five golden rings are the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, Moses' books. Six geese a-laying are the 6 days of creation. Seven swans a-swimming are the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. Eight maids a-milking are the eight Beatitudes. Nine ladies dancing are the nine fruits of the Spirit. 10 lords a-leaping are the 10 commandments. 11 pipers piping are the 11 faithful apostles, and 10 drummers drumming are the 12 tribes of Israel. So they were singing about God, salvation, the word of God, and their slave owner didn't even know. If you found yourselves in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, let me read this and then we'll open in prayer. It simply says, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Let's pray. Lord, it truly is a privilege to stand here, not just in the presence of those that's made it out on this cool Wednesday night here at Calvary, but Lord, I stand in your presence and I take it not lightly to open up your word and to present this message to the hearers tonight. Lord, I pray that you would give me liberty, you would give me clarity of thought and clarity of speech, and that each pair of ears here tonight would listen well and each heart would be changed, that each one of us would leave the doors of this church as a little bit better of a Christian than when we came in. Thank you again for this privilege and opportunity. I pray in Jesus' precious name, who is the unspeakable gift. Amen. Kids and adults alike love Christmas time because we get gifts. Now, we know what gifts are. We know what gifts are not. Gifts are something that you received that you did not work for. It's not something that you earned. Here, Merry Christmas, kids. Look at the Christmas tree just underneath is full of boxes and bags of presents. And kids, they all belong to you. Merry Christmas. But first, you've got to go wash the dishes and rake the leaves and do this and do that before you can earn your Christmas gift. It doesn't work like that, thank God. Nor can you offer earned money for Christmas. Okay, kids, here's your Christmas gifts, but first you have to pay us the $55 that it costs to buy these gifts that we put under the tree. Then it wouldn't be a gift. It would be something that you purchased. A gift is not earned by being good. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. But you don't have bad news for you. We're all on the naughty list, okay? But thank God for his salvation. It's not something that you earn by being good. Nor gifts are something you receive because of your good works. We know that to be true. Nor are gifts earned because of obeying rules and following directions. Here you snowflake, it's a trophy for just showing up. No, that's not a gift. It's something you get for free. A gift is free, and it's given to someone with the words to back it up, saying, "Here, I give this to you freely because I love you unconditionally." When it says that Jesus and salvation and so many other things that come along with that is the unspeakable gift, it's because sometimes it's just hard to put in words. When I first got saved, I remember one of the ladies that worked in the office, she's asking me about salvation. And she goes, "What is salvation?" And I was newly saved. I knew I was saved, but I stumbled and stammered over my words, and I just could not explain to her what it meant to be saved. And since then, I've remedied that, and I know exactly how to clearly present the gospel to someone. But it sometimes is hard. Maybe it's just me. Perhaps it has happened to you. It's hard to put into words. It is the unspeakable gift. You can't just explain salvation in one sentence. I can't explain what Jesus has done for me in one sentence or a few words. I just have to or want to go on and on and on and on. The Bible is full of gifts. It speaks of gifts all throughout the Bible, and most of the time it uses the phrase, the gift of God, the gift of God. So we know where these gifts come from. For the lack of time, we'll not turn to these. You can scribble down the references and look at them later. But, you know, enjoyment is a gift. It says in Ecclesiastes 3:13, it says, "And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor. It is a gift of God." Work and your labor and that which you gain from it is a gift. I often pray, "Lord, thank you for giving me a job that I can earn money that I can give back to you." And that truly is a gift to enjoy the labor and to enjoy being able to give back to God. Also, the Holy Spirit of God is a gift. Remember the story in Acts where Simon Peter confronts Simon the sorcerer, and Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou thought that the gift of God, the Holy Spirit, may be purchased with money." Spiritual gifts are talents or special skills that all believers are equipped with that we may serve in the local church. It says in 1 Peter 4:10, "As every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards, good managers of the manifold grace of God." Grace is a gift of God. You know this verse, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves." What does it say? "It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Grace, think about it. It's a gift. Next time you read through Romans chapter 5, count how many times the word gift is mentioned. Last time I was looking over it, it even uses the phrase free gift, which is kind of redundant, free gift. Of course it's free, or it wouldn't be a gift. But boy, what a blessing the gift of salvation is. Eternal life, to live forever and ever and ever, is a gift versus eternal death. Remember, you're going to live forever somewhere, either with God or not with God, not in his presence. It says in Romans 6:23, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It doesn't say eternal life is a gift of God through your good works, through baptism, through your church membership. It's through Jesus Christ our Lord. We cannot earn it. It is a gift. Salvation is a gift, of course. John 4:10, Jesus answered, he's talking to the woman at the well, and says, if thou knewest the gift of God. How many times does it say the gift of God, the gift of God, the gift of God? We know where this gift comes from. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee the living water. So there's gifts all throughout the Bible. These are most wonderful and are the unspeakable gifts from our Lord and Savior, our precious God. These are the gifts that has, the best gifts that has ever been given in the history of mankind. And they're free and they're bestowed upon all of God's children. And it's wonderful. What more can a person want? I often think of the rich young ruler. He had everything but salvation. I think of Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man had everything. He had money. He had good health. He had lots of friends and family. He fared sumptuously every day. He had everything except salvation. Now Lazarus, the poor guy at his gate, he had bad health. He had no friends, he had no family, he had no money, but he had salvation. You choose. Which would you want? Many times I learned not to do this after a few times of giving it a shot when we lived in Mexico, and I would often ask people, if you had a choice, what would you choose? Would you choose money or great health or lots of friends or a long life or salvation? And they all chose money. So I wouldn't ask them that anymore. But salvation was totally foreign to them. All the money in the world is not going to buy you salvation. No matter how long you live to be 120 with great health and still not have salvation, it's not going to do you any good. We're going to live somewhere forever. Find yourselves, if you would, Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. I know you've heard the story many, many times. The story of the Magi, the wise men. And you're going to hear it again tonight. This is Jimmy's rendition of the wise men, the Magi. Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1, simply says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said it to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, or land of Judah, thou art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of these shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily or privately called the wise men, inquiring of them diligently what time the star appeared, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them and came and stood over where the child was, the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Now, if you're like me, when you hear a story and you or read a story, you can't help but to visualize in your own mind that which is taking place. You kind of picture what the people look like, what the Magi was dressed like. Well, Jimmy's version of this story goes something like this. Perhaps little Jesus was now a two-year-old little boy, not living in this same stable that he was born in, but living in a house, probably a small, humble abode. He's playing in the front yard, pushing around a little wooden car, maybe a little wooden chariot. They didn't have cars back then, or playing with a wooden ball that his dad had made in the carpenter shop. When all of a sudden they look up and see a caravan of camels bringing in some strangely dressed men up the driveway. Now, I know there were three magi. How do I know? I've seen the movie. Actually, we'll learn in just a few minutes there were four. They went inside and sat after being invited inside, and Jesus perhaps at this time had a little half-brother that mom was taking care of at this time. They sat as the men with slanted eyes explained who they were and why they were there. "For a long time," one said to the family, "we have been following a star and it has led us to you. Therefore, we know that someone special lives here." Mary and Joseph remembered their trip to Bethlehem from Nazareth a few years before when she was heavy with child, bringing Jesus there. In the conversation, perhaps Mary offers their guests something to eat and drink. "We don't have much," she says, "but perhaps you would like some goat's milk or some homemade raisin bread." They refreshed themselves and then they fetched from the camels wooden boxes and perhaps silk bags. They set them not at the feet of Joseph, not at the feet of Mary, but they set them at the feet of little Jesus standing there. Upon opening the boxes and bags, they were bewildered until the wise men explained, "We too are believers in Jehovah, and we wait for the coming of his Messiah. We felt led to come here being convinced that this boy is the one. We have brought our greatest gifts to give to him. Gold to help the family with things that they need for living. Frankincense," they explained, "is a resin from a tree that grows in India. And when it burns, it gives off a pleasant scent and is thought to have healing treats for stress and anxiety. Myrrh is also a resin from plants that grow in India, and when scattered around the house, gives a fresh and lovely smell. All three are very expensive. We expected to find the child living in a palace, not a humble home. That's why we first went to Herod. It is an Oriental tradition to give these three gifts to a new king instead of practical gifts." Okay, that's my idea of how it went down, right? I'll find out when I get there. Now, these wise men were an example of, as they gave their finest gifts, is an example of God giving to us that unspeakable gift. That's something most precious, his son Jesus Christ. Gold represents his kingship. Frankincense is a symbolic of his priestly role. And myrrh, of course, is a prefiguring of his death and body prepared for burial. Gifts are free. These wise men from the Orient did not tell the little boy, "We'll give you this gold, frankincense, and myrrh if you give us a chicken, a goat, and you go wash our camels." He gave it to them for free. Gifts are free and cannot be bought or earned. They cannot be worked for or deserved. You've given me the liberty of explaining my rendition of how the Magi's story went down. May I also have the freedom to step out a little bit further and to take a song that's not in our song. No, I'm not going to sing, Brother Crawford, I'm not going to sing. But it is the Little Drummer Boy. I teased him today. I said, is the drummer boy in our songbook? Can we sing that? Can you lead that for us in church? He just sent me an emoji back, a smiley face. But no. But in the song, The Little Drummer Boy, it has definitely a message. Let me go through this song, and you're going to be humming it for the rest of the night, especially the parumpa bum bum, but it does have a message. Come, they told me, pa-rumpa-bum-bum, a newborn king to see, pa-rumpa-bum-bum. I'm going to skip the rest of the pa-rumpa-bum-bums, okay? Listen to the words. Our finest gifts we bring to lay before the king, so to honor him when we come. Little baby, I am a poor boy too. I have no gifts to bring that's fit for a king, so I'll play for you. Then he nodded. No, I'm sorry. Shall I play for you? Then he, Jesus, nodded. The ox and the lamb kept time. I have no idea what that means. Maybe they're patting their hooves. I don't know. The ox and the lamb kept time. I played my drum for him. I played my best for him. Then he, Jesus, then he smiled at me. Me and my drum. You'll never listen to the song the same way again. All right, you might have not much to give, but whatever you do have, you are to give your very best. You are to give it in the very best way possible. We know about the shepherds keeping their watch by night. We know about these magi coming from the east to Jerusalem. We know about the innkeeper that told Mary and Joseph that there wasn't any room. And we know about Herod's malicious edict that wanted to kill all the babies in Bethlehem. But then there's this little drummer boy. That's how we know there were four. There's three magis and a little boy that came with him with his drums, right? Now, we know, of course, this is a fictitious character from a popular Christmas song of American classical music composer by Catherine Davis in 1941. The song was then published in 1955. That's how long it's been around. The drummer boy, of course, is not a biblical story, but his presence has become legendary in our modern Christmas imagination. And we can learn from him. All right. So, to the casual listener, though the song is simple and clouded with so many pa-rumpa-bum-bums, it's not immediately obvious what's going on. By the way, since then, I was telling one of my customers that I was preaching on this, and she says, oh, I love that little movie. I did not know there was a movie about the little drummer boy, maybe like Rudolph or something, a little cartoon. I have no idea, but I did not base this on that. The song opens, as the drummer boy narrates, with a magi recruiting him to join them on their journey to come see Jesus. As the song starts, come, they told me, bum-rum-bum-bum, a newborn king to see, our finest gifts to bring. And apparently, the drummer boy agrees to come along with them. Now the lyrics fast forward to him gathered around young Jesus, acknowledging his poverty, admitting that he has no gift that's fit for a king. Imagine these magi bringing their gold and frankincense and myrrh, and this poor little dirty-faced kid's just standing there with his toy drum. But he does have his drum, and he asks, shall I play for you? To which the child Jesus nods in approval, and then the drummer boy plays his very best. And the song goes that, and Jesus smiled at him. Parumpa bum bum, which we know is Swahili for Merry Christmas. Me and my drum. Okay, now at this point, even though we know that it isn't historical, we know that it could have happened. In fact, in a sense, in different forms, this sort of scenario plays out over and over and has been playing out for thousands of years. Worshippers of Jesus, like the Magi, compel their neighbors and friends, like the drummer boy, to consider Jesus, to come and see him, get to know him, as it were. And when the neighbors do, or the friends do, or the loved ones do, or complete strangers do, if they would believe, a moment happens, just like to all of us Christians here. We had that moment. A moment happens when we realize our bankruptcy, that we are nothing, and our nothingness is exposed. They see Jesus, or we see Jesus, and we comprehend his glory, and then we look at ourselves and realize, I'm dirty, I am broken, I am empty, and I am poor. I've got nothing to bring the king that even comes close to representing the honor that is due to him. Now we're getting to the point where Jesus can use us. All we have is our little drum, which is nothing. It starts this way for all of us, you see. I once was this little drummer boy, and so were you. Before we can be the magi inviting others to come along, we're the ones who feel completely inadequate, and in one sense, we always will. If we would see Jesus and understand his sufficiency, we can't but help to sense our own frailty. And when we do that, we're getting to the position where Jesus wants us. I am weak. He is strong. All we have is this drum. What in the world could ever be enough for this king? We've just got this drum. We've got nothing. So we ask, Jesus, shall I play for you? And he says, yes, bring your nothingness and play your drum. And so, we play our drum for him. We play our very best for him, declaring that we are small, that we are weak, and he doesn't need us in the least, but that all we are, with every little speck of nothingness, we are absolutely and completely and wonderfully his, me and my drum. So with us as poor, with us as empty, what we do have, let's give it to him. Let's do our very best. I have concluded that when we serve God, when we give to God, when we do something for God, someone else always receives a blessing. Think about that. When you help your neighbor in the name of Jesus, you're giving to Jesus, but your neighbor's receiving something. When you help the poor and you do it in the name of Jesus, you're doing it for Jesus, but somebody else is receiving the blessing. So think about that the next time you have the privilege and opportunity to give, to say, or to do. Give your very best. Play your drum your very best. When we give to the precious Lord, someone else receives the blessing. What gift do you have for our Savior? Now, in conclusion, then I'll pray and we'll be dismissed. Perhaps you have already learned to give your very best voice when you sing in the choir or at church or a solo, your very best attitude even when things are not going very well, wear your very best clothes to church, your best performance when you're at work. Remember, work is a gift from God, the enjoyment of your labor, and your best in all that you do, the big and the small, because He is the unspeakable gift. My prayer is that in the year to come, that we, me included, we all will do our very best, give our very best, speak our very best, and be our very best for the Lord. Give you something to chew on. You and your drum.